he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we open up this special time in your life, in the life of Jesus, as he went into the wilderness, I would ask you to take our minds to that wilderness, that we might understand and see and even feel what was happening there, and that we would understand how that applies to our lives, that we might stand also against the one who tempts us. In the name of Jesus, amen. In Scripture, there are several occasions where man is tested, where God puts man to the test. You'll remember Abraham. God told him to take his son, his only son, Isaac, and go up on a mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. We know of Job's test. And I can tell you that I would tremble if I thought that I had to face Satan head on. In our Lord's Prayer, we say, "Lead us not into the temptations of the evil one, but lead us from him, lead us away from evil." Because I know it's a dreadful event when the evil one, when Satan himself attacks. And so we even prayed, I will not succeed. I'm afraid if I'm led into a test like Abraham, if I'm led into a test like Eve, if I'm led into a test like so many in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so don't lead me there, Father, because I don't want to fail. Well, I can tell you that no person will ever undergo the testing that our Lord Jesus Christ undertook when he went into the wilderness to be tested for 40 days by Satan. He went out there to fulfill what I think is the role of the new Adam. We had the first Adam who failed. And so the new Adam, and Christ is called the new Adam in Scripture, another chance for mankind. In this case, it was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who went out to be tested. Jesus went to be tested. Have you ever thought about the differences in the test that Adam and Eve underwent, and the difference between that and the difference of the temptation that Jesus undertook? Let's go to the garden. It was a very lush place. It had every conceivable kind of fruit, and their bellies were filled. They were not hungry. They had anything to eat that they wanted to eat, with one small, notable exception. Jesus, when he went out to the wilderness, had eaten nothing for 40 days. I cannot imagine that. I have a hard time missing one meal, much less 40 days. And so when he went out there, he was absolutely hungry. And we know how hungry and tired and hurting that he was. So the test came to Jesus when he was hungry, as opposed to Adam and Eve when their bellies were filled and every physical need that they had were being met. That's the difference. There's another difference between the temptation of Adam, let's call it Adam, and that of Jesus. And that is that Adam had companionship and intimacy with Eve. Fact is, he said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She's my woman," and that she was. Do you know that, and those of you who are in the law enforcement part of this world can tell you that the most horrible punishment that you can inflict upon a criminal is solitary confinement. Man is not built to be alone and in a quietness. And can you imagine being in a place where there's nothing, no noise, and in some cases no light, but you're by yourself in a room for days, for day after day, for week after week, and in some cases for months after month, as a hardened criminal has to endure? That's something that is very, very difficult. They're totally separated from the world. My mother-in-law, Bertha Myers, as long as I can remember, always had the television going. Her husband passed away in 1985, and that television was always on. In fact, when we would go up and stay in Fort Worth with her, when Carol and I were there, at night, if I had to get up and go to the bathroom, at 4 in the morning, I would hear her TV on in her room. A sense of knowing that she wasn't alone. My mother, when I call her, she has a hard time hearing, and I can hear her TV going, "Would you turn that down so you could talk to me?" Her TV is going. Roger Witham, when I call you, I hear... You live alone. Here's another example of a person who lives alone. I hear either your music or your television going. And so we have this, and when you're in your car, those of us who have families, when we're in our car, there's usually the radio is on where you're listening to someone or listening to music. Very seldom do you not have that noise in front of you. When Jesus went to the wilderness, he was totally and utterly alone. There was nothing, there was no one to hold his hand, there was no one to comfort him. He was completely alone. Now compare that with Adam. I've never been to this wilderness. I know that some of you, George and Laura, have been to the land of Israel, the promised land. But the wilderness that is north of Jerusalem, up toward the Galilee, Sea of Galilee, is very barren. I traveled a few years ago from Flagstaff, Arizona, up to the Hoover Dam. And it looks like you could imagine the surface of the moon. There are no trees, there are no plants. The only thing around might be scorpions and snakes, some spiders, maybe a few birds of some strange species. And I'm sure as Jesus went his way up into the wilderness, as he was led by the Spirit, that the snakes were scurrying away. That was the only thing that was there. I think of the story of the prodigal son, who took his early inheritance, and he left and he went away to a far country. That's what Scripture tells us. And in that faraway country, he got into trouble, into big trouble. And when we are alone, you know, can you imagine somebody trying to scrutinize your very private lives? Can you even imagine that? You know what they're about. When Carol and I lived in New Mexico City for 5 years, there were approximately 6,000 Americans who lived there at the same time. Americans. We went to the largest church that spoke English in Mexico City. There were about 150 members. The second largest church had about 50 members. And the third and the fourth and the fifth could meet in a home. And so I asked the pastor one time, where are all the Americans? Where are all the people that speak English? I never will forget his answer. He said, well, most of the men who come down here come down to do business. And so their focus and their time is on their business. They are not interested in going to church. And I thought, well, when they go back home and they get into their family lives and then their community lives, they're probably in church. And so they've come down here where nobody, where their reputation doesn't follow them, where no one knows them, where there's nothing about them that anybody knows about. They're not serving the Lord. They get into trouble. And so if you are in a place alone, you better be careful. I'll tell you what, that's when Satan will attack. And when he does, you can be in trouble. Those are a couple of the differences. There's others. I'll get to one later. But now I want to talk about what the similarities are between the temptation of Adam and the temptation of Jesus. Even though they lived thousands of years apart from the time of Adam to the time of Christ, the issue of temptation of Jesus and the temptation of Adam and Eve, the similarity is exactly the same. And the one issue and the only issue that I can think of is the issue is this: do you believe the Word of God? That was it. So let's take a look back at Genesis 3, refresh our memory of when Adam and Eve were in the garden. And I'll start there with verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And so this chapter kind of starts with an ominous note. There's this discordant note that appears. Everything had been just perfect before that. Even Adam had a mate. Everything was great. There was no mention anywhere of a problem or evil or any issues, but it starts out, now the serpent was more cunning, and some translations say more subtle, than all the beasts of the field. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And so he asked a question. Satan asked a question. This question seems kind of senseless to me because Satan knew that God didn't say that. Adam and Eve knew that God didn't say that. And so Eve was very quick to stand up against Satan and said, no, he didn't say that. He said we could eat anything from any tree we wanted to, with one just small exception. Just one small exception. At verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. You will die. You know, unless you are totally and completely free, you're not free at all. You may think that there's a relative freedom or a partial freedom, but if you have one limitation on you, your focus is going to be on that one limitation, and you're going to find yourself that you are restrained. It's an illusion if you think that you are totally free. And so this is the subtle suggestion that Satan brought to Eve. Did God say that you can't eat of any tree in the garden? He might as well have, because when you put that one tree out there, that's the only one that you're interested in. And Eve said, no, he didn't say anything like that. But he did say, if we eat from the one tree, we will surely die. We will die. And so now the subtle tree leaves and the serpent makes a head-on attack. You will not surely die, for God knows that in the garden you eat, in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan saying, don't you see what the Creator has done? He's put this restriction on you so he can keep the deity to himself. He's let you share the creation, the beautiful garden, and all it has to eat, but the deity part, the God part, he's not sharing that. He doesn't want you to have any part of that pie. And so he threatens you to death if you eat of that tree. But you won't die. You will become alive like never before. You will achieve everything that you could have ever imagined. You will be the president of your company. You'll be the president of the U.S. No, even more than that, you'll be like God. You will be deity if you eat of that. So the woman who saw this temptation ate. She saw the tree was good for food. It was pleasant. It was pleasurable. It was pleasing to the eye. It was good for food that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree desirable to make one wise, and she took of its fruit, and she ate. And the rest is history. The corruption of this world, the despair that families have, and the evil that surrounds us every day, it's an evil place. That's the result. Now the same test comes to Jesus. The same tempter comes with the question. The same strategy, the same subtleness, the same cunning way to find Jesus' price. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, this is verse 3 in Mark chapter 4, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Remember the question to Eve? Did God say that you can't eat of any tree? If you're the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. He didn't say, since you're the Son of God. He said, if you are the Son of God, then turn them into bread. I know you're hungry. You haven't eaten anything for 40 days. It's time to get off of this diet, this fast. Is that any way for the Son of God to live in this world? You don't look like the Son of God to me, you skinny thing, you. Are you sure? Just tell God to come, just to make, or you just turn the stone into bread. Do you know that the last words that Jesus heard before he went to the wilderness, when he was led by the Spirit out, was when he was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And the last words that he heard was when his father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so as Jesus was going out into the wilderness, the words that echoed in his ears were, this is my Son. This is my Son, the Son I love, the Son that's so beloved to me. This is my Son. And Satan is saying, if you are the Son. And so I think Jesus is saying to himself, my Father's talking to me. I have a Father. I'm his Son. I'm not afraid. I'm not worried because he's my Father. And Satan says, are you sure? Are you sure? Let's see you do it. You can do that. You can make bread out of stones. You turn water into wine. That's easy. You can turn bread into stones into bread. 40 days is long enough to not be eating. Go ahead and eat. But Jesus says, yes, I'm hungry. And I'm tired, but I have a problem. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, my Father. Satan, don't you understand? I came to do whatever my Father tells me. My drink, my food comes from the Father. And I live by every word that comes from my Father. From God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Some of you have traveled broadly and widely and seen many nations and many kingdoms of this world, but none of us has ever seen all the kingdoms of the world, especially in one moment of time. I think sometimes when we see things, whether it's kingdoms or power or glory or promotions or cars or homes or whatever it is, that's when our covetousness and our lust and our desire for more begins. Suddenly we have this, we're vulnerable. I like that. I'd never thought about that before, but I like that. I'd like to maybe have that. Maybe, you know, I've got a good job. Maybe I'd like just a little bit more money, just a little more power, just a little more authority, just a little more prestige, just a little more. I like it, and I want it. And here Satan is saying, you can have all the kingdoms. You can be the king of all of the nations on this earth. So you're the man, Satan. Satan says, you're the man, Jesus. You understand power. You understand wealth. Here it is. All the kingdoms of the world are yours. But Jesus kind of jumps in and says, well, that doesn't sound all too different from what my father promised me. He told me that I'd have a kingdom too, and that one day I'd inherit glory and dominion and power and the whole earth. But he did say that I'd have to suffer and die before I got it to enter into my kingship. You're telling me there's another way to have it without that? Satan said in verse 6, sure, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Now, Jesus, I'm not asking you to walk around Jerusalem carrying a sign saying, I love the devil, or a bumper sticker if you had a car. All I want you to do, all you have to do to have all of this and avoid all the suffering and pain is simply to bend your knee, just to genuflex, just a little bit, for just 1 second. That's it. That's all. So simple, so quickly. You know, they say that every man has a price. And I can tell you that Satan was searching and probing for the price that Jesus had. What is the price that it would take you to compromise your integrity, to negotiate, to trade just a little of your integrity so that you could keep the peace or keep a friend or keep that big donor donating? What is your price? I'm going to tell you that we're all susceptible to somebody out there that's looking for our price. And Satan was looking for Jesus' price. So he said, all of this power and all of this authority is yours if you will just worship me. And in verse 8, Jesus answered and said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, the Bible says, God says, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve only, and him only shall you serve. Satan, I'd love to have all that power. I'd love to have that bread. I'd love to have the authority. I'd love to have the wealth. But you know, the price is too high. I can't do it. I'm not allowed to do it. I have to live by every word that proceeds out of my Father's mouth. Whatever he tells me is all that I do. And you know what? One of these words says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. So I can't worship you on my Father on Sunday and worship you on Monday. It's him only. Satan, did you read the first commandment? No other God before me. I cannot worship you. Well, Satan doesn't quit there. And he doesn't quit in our lives either. He's there every day, leading and prodding and pushing and tempting and urging and pleading for you to walk behind him. So it's the Bible. You like Jesus. You live by the scriptures. Well, let me tell you what. I've got some scriptures. Verse 9, Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Satan says, So you see, Jesus, I've studied the Bible. I have all kind of Sunday school medals. I went to Awana's. I memorized scripture. I'm telling you, I know the word too. And I've got a scripture for you. Here it is. He'll give the angels charge over you, and if you are the Son of God, just jump. Just jump. See if God will protect you. See if the angels will catch you. Let me see it. Jump, Jesus. Let me see if you believe the word of God. Let's put God to the test and jump. And Jesus, not to be outwitted or outfoxed, says, I know what the Bible says. And what you're doing, Satan, is you're misinterpreting, because you're pitting one scripture against another scripture. Because in that same scripture where he says, if I were to jump, he would protect me, it also says that you're not to test God. Scripture is unified and it's coherent, and all verses and chapters and books and parts of it from beginning to end complement each other in a way that no other book that's ever been written can do. It's unified. And so I know what the Bible says about the Father giving angels charge over the Messiah, that he will protect the Messiah. He will minister to the Messiah. But you know, Satan, I've been looking around me for 40 days and I haven't seen an angel in sight. I don't have the vision of Elijah who saw angels, or Elisha. There is none that I can see. But you know what? My Father told me that I would be protected by the angels, and even though I can't see one, I know they're there. They are out there. So, I don't play games with God. I don't throw out fleeces. I don't ask for magic or miracles. I don't put God to the test. There's no game that we're playing. This isn't God's test, Satan. This is my test. I've been driven out here by the Holy Spirit to be tested, not God. I'm not out here to test the Father. So let's just forget about jumping off of the temple. And in verse 13, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him for a season. You know what? It was right after that that Jesus went back into the villages and towns of Judea and began to preach that the kingdom of God was near and to repent. It was not just shortly after that Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he asked them, who do people say that I am? What's the scuttlebutt? What are people saying about me? Who do they think that I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the whole title of Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at him and said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are the rock, Petros, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. You know, it wasn't 2 minutes later that Jesus was telling the same group of disciples, including Peter, that I'm now going to have to make my way toward Jerusalem, where I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. And this same Peter, who had been called blessed, says in defiance of Jesus, Never God, never Jesus, never Lord, this is not going to happen to you. And Jesus turned to Peter in the scripture and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. He was back. Satan was back. He was back when Jesus was in his moment of glory, when he was teaching, when he had been declared as the Son of the living God. Satan was back. He never leaves. Maybe for a season, but he was back. You know, there's one other difference between the temptation of Jesus and the temptation of Adam. And this is the one that really counts. Adam fell, and Jesus stood. He stood all against all the tests. He stood against the hunger. He stood against the offer of wealth. He stood against the offer of glory. He stood against the offer of all authority. Satan even offered him the role of redeemer without the pain, the suffering. And Jesus said, no. He said, no. Matthew tells us in his account of the story that after Satan left for a season, for an opportune time, another time to attack Jesus, that the angels came and they ministered to Jesus and they fed him breakfast. And so that scripture was fulfilled right there without having to test God. It was fulfilled. The angels came. When he had left the wilderness and was teaching again and started preaching, he looked at those around him and said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Did you ever think about it? I do, and I have in the past, and there was times when my price wasn't very much. When I started working in a big company, I was going to be the president. And it was a dog-eat-dog world, as long as I was the big dog. When I became a Christian, that changed. And I began to work with people instead of against people. And you know what? I advanced just as much. I didn't become president. I didn't need to be the president. But my price was pretty cheap. How much is my soul worth? Not very much. What would I give in exchange for my soul? Many of us would sell ours. They're not worth selling at a flea market or a garage sale. We don't take need very much. But you know what? Jesus says that our integrity is priceless in the sight of God. He considers our soul so valuable that he sent his only son to purchase it. And so Jesus paid that price. And because he paid that price, we are not our own. We have been bought with the price of Christ's life. And so I would ask, what is the price of your soul? You will be attacked. I can tell you this. Our Lord Jesus, our Father, will never tempt you, but he will allow Satan to. And when you come onto a head-on attack with Satan, you better be prayed up. You better be in the Word. Because otherwise you'll find, Satan will find, that your price is so cheap just to take it from you. I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to ask the praise team to come up as I pray. You're out there. There you go. And I will ask you, have you decided to follow Jesus? Or have you decided to follow Satan? Too many times every day we decide to follow Satan. It doesn't take much of him urging us, encouraging us to do that. And my prayer is that we will follow Jesus. Pray with me, please. Father, we have not lived by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We have bowed our knees to the enemy. We've lusted for power and for glory and for riches. We've sold ourselves into slavery. Redeem us from that slavery, Father, and from our sins, and show us the price that you paid, that we might stand before you and follow you. In the name of Jesus, amen.